Dear God, I do thank you for Will and his ministry, for his work throughout the world. I thank you also for Ridgeview Christian Church being a part of that. We ask for blessings in both of those things, both in Will's ministry and Ridgeview's ministry, and how they work together for your kingdom, which is across this earth. Be with me now during the sermon time. May I receive the words that you would have me say. May I be able to do this effectively. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in, this is week two of a sermon series called Charitable Parables. I like it because it's almost a tongue twister. But I don't mean charity with charitable parables. Charity isn't giving alms to the poor, not that kind of charity. But charity isn't the classic word for charity, like the King James Version charity of its love. It's a generous person, a generous spirit, a gentleman or a lady, someone who shares who they are as a person with the world around them. That's what I mean by charitable. And Luke chapters 14, 15, and 16, we see a part of Jesus' life in there when Jesus teaches a series of parables, all of which touch on being this kind of a charitable person, a generous person. He does it before and after as well, but I'm the preacher, so I get to pick whichever chapters I want to teach out of. So, but also, these are a good one. They fit in the sermon calendar well, and so just go with it. But that said, we covered the first half of Luke chapter 14 last week. So this week, we're in the second half of Luke chapter 14 is where I'll be. And I'll give ourselves a brief refresher, because some of you weren't here, but also it's the second half begins, at least, in the same context, the same setting as the first half. The same exact stuff is going on. In the first half of the chapter, Jesus told the parable of sitting at a table. He says, when you go to a dinner party and you sit at a table, don't pick the nicest seat. That's not what you do. Pick the less nice seat. Don't put yourself in the most important position. And as that got explained in context, we see the meaning that God's law is fulfilled when we use our resources to put other people first, to put other people ahead of ourselves. That's what God's law is about, is using your resources to push other people along. You don't use them for getting ahead, you use them for lifting up. That's what your resources are for. That's what you should be doing. And Jesus ended that discussion by saying, when you give a party, throw a party for other people, not for yourself. Give a party for other people's social gain, not your own. And then we get to our verses today, Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And verse 15, I'm just going to read the first one first. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So just one verse in and I'll stop for a second. We're in the same context. So he just said, when you give a party, use it to further other people. You don't use it to further yourself. And this guy goes, parties? God's party is going to be awesome, isn't it? And like, you can't fault the guy too bad for that, right? Because how cool would it be if every time we thought of something fun, we thought of heaven? You can't make fun of the guy too bad, because too often we associate boring things with heaven. But heaven's not going to be boring. It's going to be very, very exciting and fun stuff, and everything that should have happened here will be even more fulfilling in heaven. So it'll be cool. So you can't fault the guy too bad for when he hears banquet, he thinks banquet's in heaven. But remember, the very beginning of this chapter said that the dinner is filled with people who want to trap Jesus. And if you're someone who wants to trap Jesus, you're probably not a good guy, right? Probably not, just usually. If you don't like Jesus, you're probably not one of the good guys, especially in these stories. And so this guy's setting a trap for Jesus, and so when Jesus says, yeah, you're right, okay, party in heaven, yeah, that's good, but I need to tell you a story about what heaven's really going to be like, because I don't think you get it. So he thinks he's going to be all on fire and get to go to heaven, and Jesus has to correct the guy and say, this is actually what the invitation process to heaven is going to be like. I don't think you get it, dude, is kind of why he tells the next story. So then he tells this story here in verses 16 and following. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And so, yeah, it will be a nice party to be in the kingdom of God, but Jesus tells the story about that party, and it's not everybody's going to be there. A lot of people are going to say no when they get invited. And in this parable, we see everybody gets invited, but not everybody accepts the invitation. And I think the implication is for this guy who spoke up and for some of the people that are trying to trap Jesus, I think Jesus is telling them, you haven't accepted the invitation, I think is what Jesus is trying to tell him here. But people that you guys think are worthless, those people have accepted the invitation. They're going to get in the party, is what Jesus is telling him. But there's more implications than just those things today. There's more to the story that we can get out of it than that. What stops people from accepting the invitation? Why didn't people want to come to God's party? What are the excuses they gave? Yeah, one got married. What? Yeah, one bought some oxen. One bought some property. I need to go examine this field I just purchased. I just got married, sorry. None of those things are bad things, are they? Those aren't bad things. I mean, marriage is pretty nice. Buying stuff is perfectly okay. Buying oxen, which in any context would mean he's going to do that to make his job easier. Those are okay things. But Jesus isn't against those things, but why are they bad in the context of this parable? In the context of this parable, why are those things bad? Because they're not bad on their own. Surface level, they're not bad. In the context here, why are they bad? I've heard some mumbles, but I haven't heard anything. Yeah, they didn't go to the banquet. They said, this is my reason I'm not going to go to the party. This is why I'm not going to accept your invitation, master of the giant household. But God's more important than those things, right? When he sends you an invitation, you accept it. Like, that's the short moral of this story. When God invites you to a party, you stop doing whatever else you're doing and go to the party, right? You put that in priority. You put that in the focus of your stuff. In the next verse, Jesus kind of elaborates on this a little bit. We jump settings. We're no longer at that party. But the lesson Jesus teaches is exactly the same. So it's clear the two passages belong together. And so let's look at it, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So this time it's no longer a parable. He uses two analogies, but it's no longer a parable here. Jesus just point blank says what his previous parable meant. And it comes a lot stronger this time, right? Comes out quite a bit stronger. Count the cost, be willing to give it all, even hate your family, even hate yourself. Time with Christ is the best way to spend your time, is what he's saying here. When God gives you an invitation, no other single thing is more important. And if you think you're accepting an invitation, you better count that cost. Because a lot of people think they are and they're not, is what he's saying here. Counting the cost, because on one hand it is free, following Jesus is free, but on the other hand, it costs your whole life, which that's pretty expensive in one way of looking at it, right? It's a weighty cost, is what he's saying here. It doesn't cost your money or your deeds or doing the right things or your theology or your practices, but it does cost your soul, which weighs a bit more than those things. In Christ, you're no longer you. You become his in this. And which actually, though, that's the most freeing thing that could ever happen to you. It really is, because suddenly you don't have to fear a single thing ever if God just owns you and is taking care of you and the most powerful being in the universe says, I've got you. That's actually really freeing. I mean, it takes giving up control, but it's okay to lose control to someone who has more control than you do. So it actually is freeing, but it still means that you're not your own. And in many ways, from our perspectives, that is expensive. And because if you put something else ahead of his call, verse 33 says you cannot be a follower of Jesus if you're putting things ahead of Jesus. If you don't realize that the cost of following Christ is, I no longer have a choice, I'm supposed to follow him with every single thing that I have, then Jesus says you're not counting the cost. And he says that it's like someone who builds a tower and runs out of money and everybody makes fun of him for doing so. It's like someone who is a king who, when he has a chance to offer peace, instead lets his whole nation get slaughtered. That's what Jesus is saying this is like. If you don't count the cost to follow him. And here's the cost to count. You no longer get a choice to decide what's right and wrong. God makes that choice. You no longer make the choice of continuing a life of sin. Jesus died so that past life could die. You no longer have private, secret talents. Your talents are to be used for God's kingdom now. You no longer have free time because it's all on his watch now. You no longer have your possessions because those things are now God's possessions and he wants to use them for his kingdom. Now, obviously, do you stop using your brain in all of this? Like, do you just now suddenly, like, every single cent you get, you never even eat because everything else is going out to someone else? You don't stop using your brain. For example, do you really, like, hate your children and every time you see them, you just punch them in the face? Or if they reach out for a hug, you sidestep and trip them? Is that what Jesus is saying here in this parable? Because if you don't do that, you can't be his disciple. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? No. I mean, it's pretty obvious that that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. Keep the whole counsel of the Bible together, and the Bible has a lot to say about loving your family. There's a whole lot in there. The word used for hate here does not mean you want the worst things to happen to them in the world. That's not what it means. The word hate means holding a low regard. That's what this form of the word hate means, holding a low regard. It means put in a lower priority is what it means. It means when you're following Jesus, everything else is a lower priority. Everything's a lower priority than Jesus. He's saying to prioritize here. God's more important than those things. Give God more than you give to other things. And if loving your family comes in the way of loving God, then fix it, is what Jesus is saying. If loving yourself means that you spend more on yourself than God's kingdom, fix it, is what Jesus is saying here. And going to the parables examples from earlier, it's if buying and selling thing gets in the way of loving God, stop buying and selling things. Fix that. If getting married slows down your relationship with God, that's a pretty good reason either not to get married, or if you already are married, take some counseling and figure out how to work that out, because your marriage should be pushing your relationship with God, not holding it back. So fix it, because God's more important. These things should be pushing on your relationship with God. If they're pulling your relationship with God back, you can't be Jesus' disciple, is what he's saying here. Because a charitable person, to use the word for this whole sermon series, a charitable person puts the first things first. God is first, he puts those things first. If you put the second things first, you actually end up with nothing in the end. C.S. Lewis wrote it in an eloquent way. He said, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things. And it's also said throughout the whole Bible in many different ways. Jesus elsewhere in John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there it's. Don't consider your life first because you're going to lose it. It's second place. But you get it thrown in when you keep the first things first. Matthew 10:39, Jesus also said, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's saying the same thing there. Paul in Philippians 3:8, we've already read it twice, said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Everything else is worthless in Paul's mind because I know Jesus Christ. Jesus gives worth to those other things, but those things on their own, they're worthless compared to knowing Christ, in the light of knowing Christ. When you prioritize your life, God comes first, and that's what being a disciple is. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's followers of me. The people who end up in the kingdom of heaven are people who know first things first. They know to follow God to the point of hating your family. That's perfectly acceptable if your family comes between you and becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. To the point that hating yourself is perfectly acceptable if your own opinions and your predispositions get between you and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's okay if those things get in the way. Now, are they supposed to get in the way? No. But we do live in a fallen world, and that sometimes happens. But they're a lower priority, and that's okay. Why? Because, as Paul said it, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Because of the righteousness that we could never earn on our own, but because of the righteousness Jesus gives us. He's worth it. He'll save you from hell. He'll save you from your own bad choices. We know we make bad choices all the time. He'll give us a life to the full, a life with meaning, a life that actually lets us know what we should have been doing all along, life that we'll actually be doing things that mean more than ourselves, and that's worth it. Giving up everything isn't so bad when you realize you actually gain everything. So that's worth it. Last week, the question was, what's more lawful? And Jesus' answer was being generous towards others. This week, the question is, what's more important? And Jesus' answer is nothing's more important than following after him. That is the most important thing. Be generous with your priorities. Be generous with your time. If you ignore this invitation, you know what? He's inviting everybody. If you think you can haphazardly accept the invitation, you're wrong. He says that's not how you do it. And so where do your priorities lie? So nothing's wrong with buying and selling. Nothing's wrong with marrying. Nothing's wrong with having kids and loving them. But are those things a means to the end of serving God, or are they a means to just making your life what you think is more fulfilled, or making you happier, or making you a better, just in a better situation in life? If you're using it as just a way to propel your own life forward, then you've got it all wrong. If your kids, just you're living through them and you're doing that because you think, yeah, I want kids so that I can love them and they look cute, then the priority's wrong there. There's other things here. Those things are a means to serving God. They're not the end themselves. Your time, your talent, your family, your job, your money. How you use those things reveals your priorities in life. They're all meant to fall under the category of serving God, because a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't have anything higher in their life than Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying here. And so again, where do our priorities lie? What is most important in our life? Should you shift some of your priorities, maybe? Should you, maybe the way you treat children, for example, change from I raise them because I want them to have the life I never had, or I raise them to live vicarious through them, and instead become I raise them to glorify God with their lives and ensure his kingdom is made great in their generation? Or should you spend time growing closer to Christ that you can know what he wants of your life? So instead of, you know, I do these things because it makes me feel good, it should be I do these things because it grows God's kingdom. Or maybe you should spend more time in prayer in the Bible so you can reflect Christ in this world. So it's not, I do these things so I'm a decent human being. I do these things so people get to know Christ around me. Or should maybe your money get put to better use than your personal use? The answer to those questions, according to the Bible, is yes, you should be doing those things. Are you a disciple of Christ? To gain in real life, you've got to lose your life. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is worth it, and until the moment you die, you're free to accept that invitation that he gives to put him first, and it's worth it. It is. You lose your life, but you gain a better one. And that's an okay trade. So be willing to prioritize in the right ways. Let's stand, and please pray with me. If you want to prioritize your life, if you'd like to talk about that, come and join me right after we finish our final song today. If you want to get baptized, we can do that. We've got water back there, and it's how you act out trading your old life with Jesus' life that you raise in a new one. So feel free to come and talk to me. What? Yes, it's sometimes cold water if the heater's not on. But please pray with me. Dear God, we want to count the cost. It is very hard, as you know, for a stiff-necked people. We want to be your disciples. We want to have the good life that comes with trading our own life. We want to be followers, real followers after you. And the only way we can do that is with you helping us. And so, God, we do ask for help. Show us where our priorities may need to shift. Show us those things that we may need to even hate so that we can be your follower. Show us the things that need to be thought of in a lower regard so that we can go out in this world and not make ourselves feel good, but go and further your kingdom and be salt and light in this earth. God, I thank you for examples of when that has happened. Let us be some of those examples. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.